sometimes preachers will re-preach a sermon over and over again. And I kind of think that was my experience last week. And I got to thinking about what we tried to look at and the comfort that we have in this subject and the lessons that can be learned from the life of Jeremiah. I mentioned this last week. Here was a man that was born to preach. That's why he was here. God ordained him. No converts his entire life. The man was discouraged, to say the least. Yet God blessed him. And it's something that I and each of us need to remember. Brother Walton, even though he was born to preach and his whole ministry was in persecution from his own people, we label him today a success. It wasn't about the numbers. But he was, by every definition, 3,000 years later, a success. And he had to give a discouraging message to God's people. And I thought about me here this morning. He never got to preach what I'm going to get to preach to you this morning. Never once in his life did he have the privilege to deliver to God's children the discourse that, if it's the Lord's will, we'll get to consider this morning. Never happened. Never happened. He was literally the original prophet of gloom and doom. But today we're going to look at something glorious. In fact, it's a fundamental building block to God's plan of redemption of His people. And you and I can glory in that. He had an experience where God gave him a special revelation to the king of Judah. And when the man heard it, he took his knife and literally cut it out of the book and threw it in the fire. I didn't mention this last week, but if you and I will go to the very last words of recorded scripture, chronologically speaking, the book of Revelation.
Right.
I think the amazing thing, the book of Revelation, we come full circle. The parting words, you know, there's things that are in Revelation which are yet to be. There are things which have already occurred. And yet here's one, as we come full circle for God's revealed word to His people, we have in His final parting words, a picture of the Lord's church. That's how He leaves us. He says in the 22nd chapter, this is God's church. This is why she's important today. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the tree of the street in it, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. This is timely. You know that the church today yields a seasonal fruit, and you and I are able to pick it and eat it. And everything that we see here is a picture of the Lord's church today. He tells us at the end, verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments. This is not eternal heaven, this is now. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now, if you look at the converse of that, if they don't do His commandments, then they don't have right to the tree of life. Well, this is a timely application for us. For without or on the outside of the kingdom, there are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's what's on the outside. That's what our world outside is devolving into it. And then he leaves us with these and he tells us to come and let he that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Some people think that means that your part in eternal heaven has just been abrogated and been done away with. That's not what he's telling us here, brethren. He's telling us that I've given you as the church today everything you need to grow and to prosper. I've given you this special revelation by God Himself. And when you take that penknife and you cut out what you've been given and you discard it or you ignore it or you walk away from it or you try to give fit a square peg in a round hole, you're not within the kingdom.
Right.
That's what He's telling us here. That's His last words to us. That's how He leaves us. It's important. So I think about that prophet Jeremiah and about how I'm blessed to speak things to you that he was never able to do. And any elder or gospel preacher of the New Testament church has the blessings of a victorious Jesus that they can preach to God's people, that we can rejoice in that. May we be thankful for what we've been given, for this New Testament gospel that brings it all together, that we might go on our way as that eunuch in the desert, go on our way rejoicing. Paul, we looked at the subject of the resurrection. And among other things that were said at that time, I made the statement to you that what Christ did on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," it was finished.
Right.
From that split second, from that millisecond forward, the work of redemption was complete. Redemption did not occur in the garden. There was no shed blood in the garden. But redemption didn't occur in the tomb either. Then why the tomb? And I made the statement, if redemption occurred on the cross, when he said it is finished, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, why the death? Why the death? Why the burial? Why the resurrection? Paul addresses that issue. And we're going to look at, as an opening point, we want to look at the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And I want to read the last two verses of the fourth chapter and the first two verses of the next chapter, where it says chapter 5 in your mind, or you could actually literally take your pencil if you wanted to and just put a line through that where it says chapter 5. Just block that out, because this is a continuation of the same subject. That chapter 5 was written by men. Paul writes that, and it's fluid and it's complete. Verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again from the dead for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The subject of the second verse there is justification by faith, wherein we, in this grace, in this justification by faith, we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'd like us to consider this morning the wonderful subject that Jeremiah never got to preach, the subject of justification. What is it? What does it mean to me today? And I will submit to us, brethren, if you and I are blessed by God to have somewhat of a clear understanding of this glorious doctrine, this will help bring the pieces together for the child of God, as we are able to see that justification works together. And justification is God's plan of redemption for His people that has different phases. And they do, yes, fit together. I will submit that if there's a seeker, if there's a child of God today that struggles with, well, how does this come together? I see such conflicts in God's Word, that He tells me it's by grace, but then He tells me I got to do this. There's a seeming contradiction there. And you would say, yes, it would be that way. And if we look at these things on a level field, yes, that would seem to be contradictory. However, when we're blessed to see this in the way that God purposed it to be and how these pieces fit together in a wonderful way, we're able to have this peace that we understand. The question then becomes, how can I be right with God? The word justify, or the word just, J-U-S-T, simply means to be right with. To be right. I remember years ago there was an interstate highway not too far from where we used to live, and it was this high hill where they cut part of the interstate out of a hill area. You've seen those, and there was a high hill there, and there was this huge sign at the top of the hill that you could see from anywhere on the highway, and it says, "Get right with God." And you've probably seen a similar sign there before. And the admonition is to the seer that sees that, admonishes them to get right with God. Okay? Well, the question then is, how do you do that? How do we get right with God? Good question. Not an unreasonable question at all. When those men that were preached to by Peter were pricked in the heart, that was the question they asked. What shall we then do? It's not an unreasonable question. When you and I are blessed to see who we are versus this sovereign God who is our Savior and our Redeemer, what shall I then do? Who shall I then be? The oldest book of Scripture that lays fundamental foundations of questions that man ponders today is the book of Job. Right. It lays everything that we struggle and grapple with today. Job addresses some questions. Some of these questions he addresses, he just asks him. He doesn't give answers. Just as we don't today. One of those being, what's the nature of suffering? How can a good God allow suffering? Job asked that question. Job also addresses the question about what happens to us when we die. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? He answers that question. He says, all of the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou will call and I will answer. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hand. Wow, that's comforting. That's a wonderful message to you and I today. Job addresses that question, what happens when we die? And then he asks the third question. It's amazing how these things run in threes. I'm back to last week. You know, they say that the Indians before us, when they would make a teepee, it had a three levels of support, and to give it the greatest of strength. And so many of these things that we see in Scripture relate to those threes. We mentioned last week about the 3 hours of darkness. That 3 hours represents, and there again, we don't know how long that was. That was in God's time. But we know it is 3 hours, which is a complete number. It was sufficient. But this third question that that Job asked is the question is, how can I get right with God? And how can you get right with God? And he poses that. The 9th chapter of Job addresses this question. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? How can he be right with God? And he goes through all of this chapter addressing the things that we might attempt to do to get right with God. In fact, you might ever have a conversation with someone as to how they feel like we get right with God. I don't know if you've ever had that conversation with anybody, but you pose the question to somebody, how do you, in your worldview, how do you get right with God? You ever ask people that question, you're going to get a variety of answers. You're going to get all the way from, well, I don't believe there's a God to start with, all the way to a legalistic system that prescribes so many things that have to get done in order to be right with God. And if you address that question to people, you're going to get all kinds of answers. Job asked that question, how should a man be right with God? How can he be just with God? And he goes through all of these things that man might do, that man can do to get right with God. In fact, that's posed today and in pulpits all across the world today as God's people are taught and as they gather together. And they're told a variety of things. He tells us here all the things that he tries to do to get right with God. And he comes to the conclusion that is everything that I'm trying to do is just not working. It's just not turning out. He says in verse 20, if I justify myself, there again, if I make myself righteous before God, my own mouth shall condemn me. You know, if I were to go to a courtroom today, by the way, this word justify is a forensic term. It's a legal term. And you and I, in order for us to be at one accord and at peace with the law, there must be an answering for any breaking of the law. Because forensics is the examination of a crime. And a crime, by nature, is the breach of a law.
Right.
On any level, whether it be murder or whether it be those guys that got those tickets. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my own soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore, I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked, those that are in their own minds. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given unto the hand of the wicked. He covereth the face of the judges thereof. If not, where? And who is he? Now my days are swifter than a runner, swifter than a post. In other words, the period of time that I have to live in order to make myself right with God, I don't have enough time. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know not that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? What's the use? If there's no hope, let me just wallow in my guilt, in my perverseness, and the fact that I'm not right with God, and I can't get right with God. If I wash myself with snow water, I don't know about y'all, but that just sounds clean. That just sounds clean. I remember one time there was a laundry detergent and it was named Snowdrift. Doesn't that just sound like it would be a good cleaner? Job poses the question here, if I make myself and I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch. Why, I get clean and purtied up, and the first thing that happens is my sin is ever before me, and I'm plunged in the ditch, and I'm dirty. And my own clothes shall condemn me, shall abhor me. Now this next verse is an amazing verse. Here was this man from the beginning of God's revealed word, and God gave him an inkling of something better. And he talks about somebody else. And let's see who Job talks about. For he is not a man as I am. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the one that can make him righteous. The one that can make him clean. For he is not a man like me, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. Why? I need a middleman. I need a mediator. And while on the one hand, he looks here and he says, he's not a man like me. He says, who is he? Where is he? He says, I don't see that there's a mediator. Remember back years ago, I was in business and with other people, and always somebody would not like something that was being done, and you might try to deal directly with somebody on an issue. And a lot of times when we're guilty, and this is human psychology, okay, in the workplace today, and it hadn't gone away, and you'd be trying to address an issue with somebody, and something would try to be being addressed and they weren't receptive to it. And what they wanted was an intermediary. And I remember I had one guy I worked with. He said, Jerry, don't ever forget, everybody wants a middleman. Everybody wants somebody else to take the blame. That's just human nature, and it's still that way today. Hadn't changed. And old Job here saying, that word daysman means a middleman. someone to take my case and plead it before God. You see, he had one, but he didn't know it. He had one and didn't know it. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon both of us. See, Job didn't know what you know. Job was never able to realize and understand that he was declared righteous. He was declared just. So we all agree that we need a daysman. We need someone to lay hands on both of us that will plead our case before God. But how does it all fit together? Well, just go and believe this and you'll be right. You'll be righteous with God. You'll be just with God. Well, brother, let me ask you this question. In the presence of an august God, does my believing it make it so? Think about that question. Does my believing anything in terms of a sovereign God, is there enough in that 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 carries that much weight? And the answer to that is no, it is not. It takes a whole lot more than me believing that I'm a child of God for it to be so. You know what it takes? It takes the shed blood of Jesus.
Right.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Not even my believing.
Right.
But the blood of Jesus. Ran into a man not too long ago. I've tried to take to heart a sermon that a brother preached not too long ago about us being more ecumenical in our view. And I encountered a man not too awful long ago that, you know, we're not big into wearing a cross on our, you know, or jewelry of that type. And we just never done it. Someone wants to do it, God bless them, that's fine. Just never been my personal taste, and a lot of God's people feel that way, but there was a man that was wearing that. And I asked him, I says, it was in a setting that I could do that. And I says, what does that mean to you? You know, for a lot of people, it's just a piece of jewelry. Some people, it's just something that's fashionable. And it could have been anything else. And you ask somebody that question in the right environment, you never know what kind of answer you'll get. I said, what does that mean to you? He says, when I look at that, I'm reminded that Jesus died for me. Amen. And if that helps him, God bless him.
Right.
Who am I to cast a stone? Don't let me become so legalistic in my mind as, oh, he never should be that outward. Who am I?
Right.
Can't do that. If that gives that man comfort and strength and consolation that at a time of trouble, he's able to look at that and say, my Jesus died for me. Thanks be to God for that or anything else. Now, don't worship the cross. But you know what he had? Justification by faith. That's what he had. He just didn't know that's what it is. His believing that didn't cause it to be so. That's justification by blood. Now, we're not going to do an autopsy here, because an autopsy would be taking something and dividing up something that's dead. And brethren, what we hold to is anything but dead. It's most alive. But I mentioned a moment ago, for you and I to have an understanding of how this fits together according to God's Word, we're going to look at three distinct applications of justification. and how they harmonize and complement each other, that they are in one accord or in one agreement with one another. And the largest, the reason this all fits together is that you are made righteous in a legal sense by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, period. And when He said it is finished, it was completed. The work for which He came. Father, I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. And He did it. And everyone, hear this real careful, every child of God that was foreknown in Jesus Christ before the world began was included in that number. And everyone is made righteous by His blood and will one day live with Him in heaven without one being left out. That's comfort. We believe in the victorious, redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Because if there is one, go with me here, think about this. If there's one child of God that was foreknown in Jesus Christ that does not occupy eternal heaven when He comes back for His bride, then He failed. No way to avoid that. You can count it, look at it from 10 different angles, but there's no way to avoid that if there's one left out, He failed. But that's not the case. Behold, I and the children, Father, which Thou hast given me. And you are declared righteous by the blood. We have pictures of this all throughout Scripture. We go over there to the children of Israel who were in Goshen. At the time of the Passover was come, and Moses was given instruction by God as to what was to happen. They were to take a lamb. A lamb without blemish and without spot. A righteous lamb. A just lamb. The best we had. And he was to slay that lamb. And he was to take the blood from that lamb. And it was to be sprinkled over the doorpost or the lintel of the doorpost on the dwelling places of the children of Israel. And Scripture tells us when the destroyer passed and judgment was there, when he saw the blood, passed over. That's why we call it Passover. That's it. Well, brethren, you're covered by the blood. And it wasn't because of what they had done. It was because of who they are.
Right.
Because of who they are. And this is a hard concept to grasp, but one day there's going to come a point in time, and it's going to come, I don't know when it is, but there will have to be an accounting. And you're covered by the blood. But those that are not, and who are they? I don't know. I don't spend a whole lot of time trying to talk about and think about the unregenerate and the dead aliens. It's just not on my radar. Some people fixate it. It's just not my thing. I mean, if someone feels like that's what they need to focus on, that's fine. But I'm focused on those for who He died. And one day they're going to look at this real carefully. This is important to understand. They're not going to be judged based on what they did.
Yeah. Right.
Let me repeat that. They're not judged based on what they did or did not do.
Right.
Yes. They are judged based on who they are.
Right.
Now, let me repeat that. The ungodly, the unregenerate, are judged based on who they are.
Right.
Scripture tells us that they're judged according to their works, Brother Jerry. Well, how do you square that? Mm. You see, brethren, their works are in harmony. That's what that word accord literally means. It's not talking about a Honda. It's talking about that which is in harmony with. And they're judged in harmony with their works as to who they are. But you're covered by the blood.
Right.
You're the righteous. And he's going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Now let me go back to this. I think I need to touch on this just a second. This idea of them being judged based on who they are, that's kind of a foreign concept. Because our laws in America are not based on that, and rightly so. If someone goes to the courthouse, they're not, you know, mankind in the 20th century, people were judged based on who they were. And there was an attempt by evil men to wipe out an entire population based on who they were. And that's ungodly and that's wrong. And we have no right to do that.
Right.
In fact, that concept has been, in our laws, should be obliterated. Not so with God. He knows what He's doing. You're righteous by blood. You're covered by the blood. I want you to, in your mind's eye, view a huge circle. In fact, in reality, it's a bigger circle than we can ever even imagine. Because you know what it contains? All those who are justified by blood. And those who are justified by blood are the same number of those who are the elect, the foreknown in Christ, those whom He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, those who are called, those who are justified, and those who are glorified. And it's a huge number. It's as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of the heaven.
Right.
It's a huge number.
Right.
More than any man can count.
Right.
That's how glorious God's justification by grace is. In fact, we can use justification by grace and justification by blood and use it synonymous. You can interchange them. They're synonymous one with the other. But then, here's what's important. There's two more subsets within that huge circle of justification by blood. And within justification by blood is a smaller subset. And is justification by faith. And if we're able to see this picture, as Paul lays it out here, and the other apostles push this forward, then we will be blessed to see God's, the building blocks of His plan of redemption for His people. So, let's go back to where we were at. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. He tells us here, remember 4:25? Who was delivered again for our offenses. That's why Jesus was delivered. He was delivered into the hands of wicked men for our offenses. and was raised again for our justification. That's why He died and was buried and was raised again.
Right.
That you might know. That you might know. It didn't change the plan of redemption. It didn't add, His death did not add one to the rolls of the elect family of God that's redeemed. It just showed that God had accepted it when He raised it from the dead. It is in fact the essence of justification by faith, that we can witness it and see it. He could have done everything He did in the plan of redemption, and He could have done it in secret, and He could have done it without the knowledge of anyone ever knowing about it, and He wouldn't have changed it one bit.
Right.
Yet you and I know today. And in that is justification by faith. He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, if that was justification by blood, He would say, therefore, being justified by blood, God has peace with us. You see the difference? God has peace with us because His Son offered Himself as a spotless lamb. We have peace with God because we're blessed to know. You don't have to fight that fight. This is our brother Johnny recently. He's talking about his Hawaii experiences when they lived over there. Back, was that 20, 30 years ago? Am I right?
No. Longer.
Brother Johnny marveled at the fact that there were still Japanese living on little islands out there, scattered all throughout the Pacific, and they never got the word. They never were told that the war's over. And they kept fighting, and they kept hiding, and they lived their lives in bondage because they never got the word. They weren't justified by faith. You see, brethren, what you have today is that Jesus did this for you. And He told you about it. And when you and I are obedient to that fact, justification by faith is an internal work. Think of three courtrooms. Justification by blood is before the justice of God. And you're declared innocent by the blood of Jesus. Justification by faith is a different courtroom. And when you're able to see it and rejoice in it and feel to be a partakers of this divine nature, you are declared righteous in your mind. The courtroom of your mind. Your mind ever turned upside down? Of course it is. Are there things that we struggle with? Of course they are. Are there things that cause us grief? Of course they are. One of the things that does not trouble me in the least is that will everyone for whom Jesus Christ died live with Him in heaven? That has never crossed my mind. Because I know that they will. His work was completed. I want to excerpt here what Elder Wilson Thompson said on the subject of justification. This is important. Notice this carefully. He said, justification is not a consequence of faith. Important. As an act of the creature, but a consequence of the death of, or in other words, justification is the decision of a judge adjudging one to life. God adjudged us to life because all of our sins were imputed to Christ, and on this account He never did view iniquity in Jacob nor perverseness in Israel, and will not impute sin to his elect, but all their iniquities being laid on Christ, the sentence of death due to their offenses was executed upon him, and justification due to his righteousness was given to them, and now the gospel reveals this righteousness to faith. To faith. And faith is an evidence to the soul of his free justification. This brings me to this. He says, the evidence by which we are brought to know justification. In fact, he alludes to that same scenario there, Brother Johnny. The prisoner in the dungeon can only know that he is justified by the court, by the judge in court, if somebody tells him, by some messenger who may be sent to him with the tidings of it. And however long he may disbelieve that message, it cannot make it untrue. Because the fact does not depend for its truth upon the prisoner's faith, but is a truth before he believes it, as certainly as afterwards, and his faith adds nothing to the truth of the faith, but only to his comfort in the enjoyment of a knowledge of the fact. Justification by faith in your obedience brings us comfort and strength internally. Abraham's life was the experience of that. Now I'm going to touch on this real brief. I didn't get into that. I want to look at these three together because I think it's important that they be encapsulated together. Could have spent a whole lot more time on justification by faith because it's vitally important. But I'm going to omit that for right now. There's a third type of justification. You see, justification by faith is that peace which passes understanding that we have within our hearts. And, you know, how do you get that? By being obedient. That's it. By knowing what you know and acting on what God has told us to do, that's when we feel that righteousness which is of faith. In fact, Paul talks about that in the 10th chapter. Finally, there's another justification. Justification by works. Now, I didn't say justification by the law. There's a difference. The child of God that's covered by the blood, who is made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus, and is obedient to that heavenly vision, and does what God tells him to do, and acts thereon, has peace which passeth understanding. Joy the world can never give. That's what the songwriter told us, the hymn writer told us. And that is within himself. And you know that as a natural consequence to what's within him, it's just going to come out. It's going to come out. And those people that look at you and that look at your life and look at your manner of life, you don't have to tell them anything about what you believe. They're going to see that you live what you say you believe. And that, by definition, is justification by works. You see, justification by faith is an internal work. It's internalized to you. Justification by works is what other people witness and see in your life and makes them say of you, I don't know what he believes, but whatever he's got, I want a little bit of it. You know, I remember years ago where we used to live, before I was ever even preaching, trying to preach, there was a man who lived in the town and I was a friend with him, and he struggled with his faith, with his belief, and he visited the church a few times. He says, I don't know about you people. He says, I don't understand what you believe, and I'm grappling and struggling with these things, but I look at y'all and I looked at you believe this and you've got a happiness and a peace about you that I just can't explain and understand. That's justification by works. And James dealt with that issue when he said, faith without works is empty.
Right.
It's dead. And the Lord told us on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that others would see your good works and glorify God. You see, this is an ongoing thing. This is alive. It's organic. It lives. And if we're able to, everywhere in Scripture, you say, oh, that's a contradiction. If we're able to understand these correct applications of this legal work in its correct context, we will be blessed to say, God's good. And we're able to see this and understand this. The vast majority of our Christian friends don't grasp this concept that we just looked at.
Right.
I don't say that to be... That's just the reality of what it is.
Right.
We take them and we confuse them and we mix these up to where it's a seeming contradiction. But if we can understand these in their correct and right concept, context, we will be blessed to see that God's building blocks of His plan of redemption fit together and were made and put in place by the Most High. My admonition to you this morning would be to think on these things. Study these things. Pray on these things. And as Paul said in Hebrews, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. Anyone here want to discuss this further or have any other questions about the church? I'd be happy to speak to you immediately following the conclusion of service.